Good morning. Didn't take Boaz that long to greet a whole field full of reapers and gleaners. Salvation is as big as God, and once you see the basics, there's just every individual story is just a little different as to how they ultimately arrive at that point where they come to Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God, not our persuasion and not our knowledge of everybody's culture and everything else. When someone sees, and the Holy Spirit reveals, that God loves sinners, that I'm one of them, and I believe that Christ died for me, that pretty well covers it. He died and rose. Well, all of these in the scripture, that's why the scripture has so many pictures. The vine and branches, the bridegroom, the sheep and the shepherd. You can go on, there's literally dozens of illustrations. This is one of my favorite because it gets into many of the details of many lives in their journey to meet their kinsman redeemer. One of the pictures of this book then, Book of Ruth, and we're going to be in chapter 2 of the Book of Ruth, is the pathway to Christ. The things that are true of Ruth and Boaz, as we get into the picture as we go through the book, is a picture of the progress of the soul coming to a relationship with the kinsman redeemer. And it even throws in, as we'll see this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit here is part of that process, I think, is pictured. But it starts with, in the first chapter, the conditions of heart. Naomi is a Jew, and in the context, a believer. But she is not among the people of God. She is not in the place that God said, this is your land, this is where you dwell. Now a problem comes up and the whole family packs up and leaves. And it is nearly always occurs when people leave the place that God says, this is where you need to be. They tend to just dawdle there for a long time. So they're over there for 10 years. They're over in Moab so long that Elimelech dies. The two boys married Moabitess girls, which was expressly forbidden in about four places we looked at. You don't do that because they'll draw you away into idolatry, as well as the fact that the Moabites were the ones that had 26,000 people killed in a plague because Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it, so he had them take the young ladies and go down and tempt the men, and they were deliberately disobedient, and God sent a plague. Another whole story. And he says, you don't do that, but they did it. And the result is, you now have a believer out of her position with two daughters-in-laws who are Moabites. And she hears that things are better back in Bethlehem, and so she determines to go home. Orpah is the skeptic who sees something of God in Naomi. Apparently they were close. Apparently she had some desire to go with her. It goes with her to the very border of the land, and then she has to make a decision. Go on into the unknown, to a situation amongst a people and amongst a God that she is not really convinced of, and she turns back. And that is typical of what happens when God reaches down and stirs hearts to know him. Some respond, some turn back. As is mentioned at least five times in the Gospels, there was a division, therefore, because of him, because of Christ. That's the norm. Ruth is the seeker. She sees. in Naomi. She understands from means we probably don't know about something of the God of Israel. Where she got her information, we don't know. But it's something she looks at and says, I need that. And the question, of course, is, as people look at our lives, does it raise that question? I need that. As our Sunday school films have emphasized, Moses went to be the message to Pharaoh as well as take it, and he calls us to be the message, not just take it. So Ruth is a picture of the progress of a soul coming to Christ. And this morning, we look at the end of the first chapter, where it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, he throws that in, I think tossing in an observation to let us know the time frame of their return. Barley was the first of the harvests, so it was early in the summer, and the wheat harvest would follow later. The barley harvest, I think the emphasis here is on the idea, though, it was the beginning. I think of the passage in Jesus and the Last Supper. And he makes the statement that Judas went out and it was night. Well, yeah, obviously it's night. He didn't have to throw that in. They were having the Lord's Last Supper and the Passover meal, and it was already talked about previously how they had made all the preparations and it was in the evening. But I think it's a kind of a metaphorical statement that he throws in. It was a time of darkness that was approaching, that Judas was involved in, and it was a darkness in his soul as well as it was happened to be nighttime. And I think that's intended here. It's a beginning. And where God acts, there are new beginnings. Returning is only the beginning of Ruth and Naomi's transformation. When God works, it's a new beginning. Wheat harvest would follow next month. So the possibilities and resources for Naomi and Ruth are looking up. New beginning. Barley was the food of the very poor. Sometimes when it tells us something specific, by the way, in your King James, you'll often read about a corn. They had no corn. The Old English word for a grain was a corn. Jesus says, except a corn of wheat. Well, is it corn or is it wheat? No, it's a grain of wheat. Falls into the ground and dies. It abides alone. So anytime you read corn, don't look at roasting ears. It's grain. And the grain of the poor people was barley, because wheat was a hard grain. Barley is a soft grain and doesn't grind up very well for bread, although they did make bread out of it. But the poor ate it. And in good times, where everybody was a little richer, they didn't eat barley. They gave the barley to horses, if the kings and so on were wealthy enough. There weren't kings yet in this story. But during the time of the kings, they fed the barley to the horses. That was the grain for the horses. So a poor person might think, how poor am I? Do I need to go out and work in the hot sun? And you would look at that and say, we had a couple hundred degree days here. I didn't go out and chop wood, in case you want to know, or dig ditch or any of those other things. I look at that and say, do I want to do that? Or do I want to work on my sermon? And guess what? I didn't go out and work in the hot sun. And a poor person in their time would think that way. Do I go out in the barley harvest and get in enough grain for the winter, possibly? Or I just wait till the wheat harvest and might be nicer? that was a decision. And those who were gleaners, which we'll get into here in a moment, were just working, picking up scraps. They weren't harvesting. They were picking up little bits here and there. When you cut grain with a sickle, a lot of times the head will snap off if it's overripe a little bit. And that's what they were doing, grabbing the grain and cutting it with a sickle and putting them together into little sheaves, and then the sheaves are stacked into shocks, and the shocks dry for a while. Then you can take it out to the threshing area and beat it and throw it up in the air and let the wind take the chaff. That was the gleaning, or the harvesting, end of harvest. And so she has to look, how much work do I want to put in for barley? And I think that's part of the picture that catches Boaz's eye. It seems that when Ruth goes out, that there aren't a whole lot of poor people clamoring to get into the field to do the work of gleaning. They had the reapers. They had some of the women who helped in that reaping process. And then they allowed the poor to glean. So don't get the picture that she's out there cutting out live stalks. Probably everything she gleaned was something, some little portion of a head that had fallen on the ground. Maybe even a head that shattered, and there were the grains, and she'd pick up grains. And over there was a little thin area where they just hadn't bothered to cut because it was wasting time. They couldn't get a whole handful at once. So she could go over and pull those up. And when she's all done, by the way, in a whole day's work, she beats out less than a bushel. So she wasn't out there harvesting a bunch of stuff. But I think it's noticed. Her diligence, her willingness to work. In fact, it's even noticed and remarked about as we get further in. So when God works, he works through people. When God works, there's a new beginning, and that beginning involves people. It was interesting as we looked at Saul on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears, and he's struck down, and what do you want me to do? And rather than giving him a litany of what to do, he says, go into the city and they'll tell you what to do. And he's gone. Whoa, 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 whoa. A little more, please. Let me know what I'm supposed to be doing. And oftentimes you find that in the scripture. There is a great dramatic moment, and an angel or pre-incarnate Christ in some ways, or even God speaking from heaven. And right at the time when, boy, lay it on him. No, he gives a short message and poof, he's gone. God works through people. And Boaz is introduced in verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. One of the things that bug me about translations is that they always seem to want to help you understand the general meaning instead of translating the verse. Now, the whole story of the book of Ruth centers around this particular word, the Goal, the kinsman redeemer. And it's translated kinsman. So why do they take a different word that means relative and say he had a kinsman? It suddenly becomes confusing. He's not talking yet about the Goal. And in the book and in the whole family of their clan, there's only two of those characters, as we'll see later. The two have a particular role to play. Now, we looked some weeks back at the Avenger of Blood, who was to be the executioner of somebody who took a life of your clan member. And God provided the cities of refuge to flee to. But the kinsman redeemer, or the kinsman, the Avenger of Blood in that case, was the Goal, the near kinsman who executed the judgment that was required for the taking of a human life. And God in grace provides for those situations where it was not intentional. And We looked at that. But that's the same man. This is his positive side, the one who carries on the family name and keeps the land within the clan. So God is going to work through Boaz for the benefit of Naomi and Ruth. And we need to realize that God wants to work through us. God wants to reach the world through his people. We often look at all the media and radio and TV and people who are so talented, gifted, and qualified. Let them do it. But the fact of the matter is, most of the people who need Christ aren't watching those shows, whether they're preaching the truth or not. The negative side is not everybody's watching those shows. The other side is there's a few and they have results. But God has always wanted to work through his people. Every one of us who know people who need to know Christ. And so he works through Boaz. God places in the way of this seeker, the Goal, a mighty man of wealth. And in our case, it was placing before us the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if we believe that, we need to get him in front of people. So in verses 2, it says she went. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. There you have that misidea. After him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, notice the picture there. It wasn't automatic that you get a group together and say, oh, we're all going out to this field. No, they had to ask permission. Now, they were to have it granted because it was part of the welfare system. But they didn't want everybody that was poor and the whole community to go out to one field. So they went out, in effect, looking for the opportunity. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap. A little odd King James there. She happened to light in a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, we haven't time this morning. Most of these lessons we went over about 15 years ago. I preached on Ruth, and I don't remember if it was Sunday school or church. All I know is, as I'm going through it now, every lesson I prepare is turning into three. So there's so much in the passage. Leviticus gives all the instructions as to how those with land were to allow those without land to come and to glean the edges of the field. And even in the field, after the reapers had taken out what they wanted, they could go in and pluck the small pieces to get some grain. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So she went to glean. The emphasis here, again, be reminded, is she is a gleaner, not a reaper. And I think in the application sense, we need to recognize a new believer is a gleaner. They're picking up tidbits. They don't have it put together. And I've challenged you on a few occasions, can you think through the Bible? So that when someone suddenly throws out, so-and-so was a king of Israel, your mind goes to a time period. It goes to the beginning of the Iron Age. So you're not looking for bronze instruments necessarily, unless they were particularly poor. You're looking at the temple, not the tabernacle. Whereas in the Judges, when it talks about worship, you're going to the tabernacle. You're not going to the temple. And all that put the history together, that's a reaper, one who's taking out the full embodiment of the word. The gleaner is coming along and saying, Oh, says here, God loves me. About what? I don't know, but he loves me. He's a gleaner. And gleaners oftentimes are more fun to be around than. She went out as a gleaner, searching just enough to get her and her mother-in-law through the winter, picking up the pieces, little here, a little there, and hope she's getting enough. And seekers are gleaners. They need to put it together. They need to be faithful at it. She needs to come. They need to come to that realization of meeting the kinsman redeemer. And when they do, then they start a new period of their life. She happened to lighten a part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to be there. I don't think in the scripture particularly that there are very many things recorded that are happenstance. You'll see the idea over and over. They cast lots to see who was the problem of the storm in Jonah's time, and the lot fell on Jonah. Well, I don't think that was accidental. God was directing that particular thing. You have the guy that shot the arrow at Ahab when he was out in his chariot and he was up on the hill away from the fight. And as the guy's running down the hill, he turns back and just lets loose an arrow as hard as he can. And it says, by chance, it struck him between the joints of his armor. It had all this area that could hit, but there are little spots, you know, where there was a vulnerable place, and the arrow went right in there. Well, but the prophet had just said, where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood. And he bled to death in the chariot. They took the chariot back. They washed it out. The dogs came and licked it. Lovely Halloween story. This is another happenstance. She just happened to be there. God is directing. We sing that song, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. It says, with God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. Verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, the Lord be with thee. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. And Ruth is observing this good relationship between this wealthy man and his workers. There's goodwill, there's fellowship. And I believe seekers notice that amongst God's people. What is the nature of our fellowship? It's not just music or preaching or food. Well, food, maybe leave that. But God wants the testimony that we reflect to seekers who might come. Yes, there's something in relationships that they need. And Ruth is observing this. And so in verses 5 to 7, you have this interesting little interlude. And Boaz said to his servant that was set over the reapers. Now, it was translated foreman in the NIV. And I suppose if you're just looking at the general picture of it, but so often the scripture says things in a way that is supposed to link us to other ideas and pull the Bible together. It doesn't say foreman. It says in the Hebrew, you get the verse again, the servant set over the reapers. And of course, that's the picture from the New Testament. Jesus says to those that he's sending out, he says in Luke 10, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Again, Jesus is not saying, pray to me that I'll work a little harder to go find some people to go out and do it. No, there is a picture here of the work of the Holy Spirit that calls people to service. And I believe it's intended here in the book of Ruth. The one who is over the harvest. No one comes unless the Spirit draws him, the scripture tells us. So it isn't just that there is a power in the word. There is. It isn't just that God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. We're commanded to do that. It isn't just that we have a consciousness and an alertness and a desire to share. God says, be ready at all times to give an answer of those that ask you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Now, he works through people, but it is the Holy Spirit's business to draw people using the word to Christ. It's all part of a package, and I believe that's probably intended here. Pray the Lord of the harvest. So he goes to the servant set over the reapers and says, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, and here's where you get that permission part, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, but she tarried a little bit in the house. So she's noticed, they know who she is, and they're remarking about her diligence. She came in the morning. She asked permission. She's gleaning through the hot sun of the day, except for a little rest at the house. Her work, her attitude is noticed. And so Boaz responds. And usually, as God responds through people, it gets down to a personal level. It isn't just that you know that Jesus can save. You might say everybody who claims the name of Christ knows that. You don't just say, well, we know God loves us. No, there is that point where we have to understand, it's me. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. That if I believe in him, it becomes personal, and so it is in the story. Then said Boaz to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He's giving her the personal touch. Notice that phrase, don't go to glean in another field. How often have we encouraged someone to go to church? Kind of a put-off, perhaps, from any responsibility on our part to be a further witness or a mentor or to create a disciple. You don't just tell people to go to church. There's all kinds of churches, and I would guess that well over half of them are not preaching the gospel. And that's maybe being generous. If they go there, they're not going to meet Boaz, as it were. They're not going to meet the kinsman redeemer if Christ is not preached. So going to church is not what she needs. She needs to go to the field where she begins to develop a relationship with the kinsman redeemer. God wanted her in that field at that time. The place where the God wants the seeker is where he can meet Christ. And you don't meet Christ where Christ is not preached. And her response to that is delightful. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes. I trust you've all mulled that question. Because when the scripture says, by grace you have been saved through faith, it is the positive side of that negative one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And we should look at that side before we look at the grace side to marvel and say, why have I found grace? You ever thought of that? I hope you have. Why did I hear the message? I have a lot of friends in high school. I can't say they never heard the message, but it went off their backs like water off a duck. Only the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word to stir the heart and convict and convince and draw results in a relationship with Christ. I remember going forward in a large tabernacle, a church as it were, but didn't have Sunday school rooms or anything, just a huge big open space where they had speakers come in. And I don't think a team of horses could have held me back. I don't know why I was going forward exactly, except that zoom, I had a tractor beam on me. Why did I find grace? Maybe that's why the song Amazing Grace is so well known and crosses all kinds of denominational lines. Those who find Christ experience a grace that's amazing. We've used the verse and we'll use it again probably. She says, I am a stranger, and Paul reminds us, therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As she grasps that, I'm sure she had some knowledge of the fact that Moabites and Israelites didn't get along, even though Naomi had come over and there was interactions on the personal level. On a governmental level, on a religious level, they were extreme opposites. And it was amazing grace indeed that she hooked up with somebody who could bring her to a place where she could understand God. No hope without God in the world. But notice the response. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and the mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense the work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now there's two pictures possible in this illustration. The one common one is those larger birds that gather their chicks under their wings for protection. And there are stories of fires and calamities where the mother is destroyed and the chicks survive. And that's a possible illustration, but I kind of like the second one. The wings of the cherubim in the tabernacle were stretched over the mercy seat where God's glory dwelt. So trusting under God's wings, I don't think he's looking at the chicken. I think he's looking at the tabernacle here. The cherubim and God's presence. You're coming under that personal faith and relationship with the God of Israel who dwells under the wings of the cherubim. And that's where God saw his people. That's why the mercy seat was called a mercy seat, because the blood was sprinkled on it, and God above the mercy seat looked down in effect through that blood. And what he saw under there was the pot of manna and the broken tablets of the law. They took those broken ones and put them in the Ark of the Covenant, and Moses had to go up and get another set. And God saw the broken law through the blood. Perfect picture of Christ seeing us under his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, and we have all broken God's law. She had said, as they left the country of Moab, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So who are we in the story? Naomi, a bitter, empty, unfulfilled, feeling forsaken, not walking in the place and with the people God wants us to be with. Orpah, interested but unable to commit and turning back from the things of God. Or Ruth, persistent seeker, being led by God and the Holy Spirit to be a gleaner, to be one who's just hunting for the tidbits to know and be reassured who Christ is, what he has done, what he's trying to do in my life, and you're learning that process. Don't rebel against the work of God. To as many as received him, to them, he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Father, thank you for that beautiful picture of coming to Christ. In pieces and points and spots here and there, we see ourselves. Perhaps different emphases, perhaps different roads, perhaps different circumstances that impressed us or drew us, or different people and different words and different verses. Yet each used by your Spirit to bring us in our moment of seeking to the place with the eternal answer. To whom else could we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We marvel at your grace. We thank you for all your provision. We pray, Father, that each one here would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, for his glory. Amen.